We call Christ the Prince of Peace. So why did he say, I have come to bring not peace, but the sword? I'm Brian Patrick. As we continue our series on the shocking claims of Jesus, the sword, this time on Crossing the Goal. We are kicking off our show called The Sword as we continue to look at the shocking sayings of Jesus. I'm Brian Patrick with our Crossing the Goal team, Peter Herbeck of Renewal Ministries, the founder and president of Focus, Curtis Martin, and former All-Pro wide receiver and NFL coach, Danny Abramowitz. And coach, set the stage for us on this one, if you would.
Well, guys, you know, when I first heard this statement about, you know, bringing peace, not peace, but the sword, I says, wow, gee, this is a pretty tough statement to make.
Yeah.
But after I reflected on it some, I said, you know, it makes sense. Because we have to make him our number one priority. If we don't do that, all the other stuff we're going to be out of order, out of balance. Mm-hmm. But if we make him number one, all the rest will fall into place, and our life will be one of peace.
Yeah. This is another one of those statements I just love to read, but also sometimes I'm disturbed by. You know, yep. Jesus is not afraid to upset the apple cart for us, you know, to speak in ways that are a little bit disturbing for us. And as the passage goes on, he said, you know, if you don't follow me or put me first, you're not worthy of me. You're not worthy. If I'm not first, don't come, is kind of sort of what it says. And he means that for our benefit, for our good, yes. Because he knows if we do that, then everything he has to give us will be given to us.
Yeah. Well, the challenge, Peter, is that as we put him first in this culture, as families are falling apart and people are drifting from the faith, this really is a passage and a theme for our culture, because we're actually going to find this division right in our home. And he's telling us, you got to plant the flag for me. You have to live for me. And even if you're going to get grief in the home, you have to be willing to do that for love of me rather than to honor them and dishonor me. So I think this is one that affects a lot of homes out there right now.
Yeah, we're talking about the 10th chapter of Matthew's Gospel, starting at verse 34. Often misunderstood scripture, and we're going to get a proper understanding in the game plan with Curtis and Peter next on Crossing the Goal.
Hello, I'm Curtis Martin, and I'm here with Peter Herbeck, and we are talking about some of the shocking statements of Jesus. This one is, I have come to bring not peace, but the sword.
Yeah.
And Peter, if we're going to look at this, I think we want to actually break open this passage a little bit more and actually look at the text, because there's several. I mean, he doesn't just make a shocking statement. He makes one after another.
Yeah.
If we pick it up in Matthew chapter 10, verse 34. He says, do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be the members of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. These are just a series of almost our Lord just kind of grabbing us and saying, so how serious are you? I mean, how do we process this?
I mean, I think it's important to see, it can be easy to think, well, this is a literary form that Jesus is using or the writer is using to make a point. He's using hyperbole. That's not it at all. This is a discipleship passage. You can see those key terms that often appear in other places. Jesus said, if you want to come after me, if you want to follow me, this is what it's going to cost you. So he always puts out there the terms of the relationship. He said, what I'm doing is I'm inviting you into a relationship with me where I'm the master, you're the servant. You follow me. You now live, you draw your identity, your destiny, your purpose, your value, everything from your relationship with me. And the only way this is going to work is if you actually put me first in your life. Because I've come, I'm the Lord. Scripture says, for Colossians 1:18, preeminence belongs to the Lord. This is part of what it means for him to come and bring the kingdom, for him to be Lord, for the renewal and the transformation, the bringing about of the new creation Christ must be the head. He must be the first in all situations, including our life. And so what he's saying here in this passage is nothing can take precedence over my claim on your life. Nothing can take precedence over our relationship together. You must put me first so everything else in your life can be put in proper order. And then all that I promise you, the blessing I have for you, and the work of salvation I want to produce in you can come about.
Well, there's a certain violence to what he's saying, but in my mind, I almost have a doctor, the idea of a doctor who looks at somebody who has a broken bone that's healed badly, and he says, look, your arm's not going to work until I break your arm again and set it rightly so that it will heal correctly. And you're attached to a bunch of lesser loves that have you not working properly. And so I'm going to have to break those lesser loves and attach you to your great love, which is me. But here's the good news. Once you love me first, all these lesser loves fall into place.
Yeah.
I'm actually not trying to take them away from you. I'm actually trying to give them to you in a way that you can hold on to them forever. I want you to have these relationships, but you can't keep them if you don't have me first.
Yeah, it's good. And Jesus isn't promoting physical violence. That's not the point to say I came to bring a sword. What he's trying to say, or is he provoking or intending us to intentionally have separation between those that we love? He uses the terms between a father and son, mother and daughter, brother and brother, because these are the relationships we most cherish. These are the most intimate, personal relationships. And Jesus is saying, yes, even in those relationships, I need to come first. And in your decision to follow me, to be my disciple, and to be totally identified with me and with the kingdom that I'm bringing, that might divide you against a parent or a brother or sister who says, you know what, I disagree with that. I think it's wrong. I'm not going that way. Well, that division is real, Jesus said. And you can't turn around and say, well, Lord, I want to be close to my brother. I want to be close to my sister. So I'm going to turn away from some of the things you've taught me that he or she may not like.
Yeah.
Jesus said, no, total commitment to me. The only way to love your brother or sister, your mother and father, is to be totally committed to me and walking in me with me first.
Yeah, this isn't a free pass to say, well, I don't get along with my dad, so it's okay because Jesus said that's cool. That's not what we're saying.
Yeah.
No, we're supposed to strive to be in right relationship.
Yeah.
But he is saying, if you're willing to offend me before you'd be willing to offend them, then we don't even have a relationship.
Yeah.
You actually have to be willing to stand with me if they're going to oppose me or my teachings. And we live in a world where more and more families are dealing with where the lies of the world have crept into the hearts of our family members. And we have to sit back and say, actually, on these fundamental issues, whether it's a life issue or a faith issue, we have to sit back and say, actually, I disagree. That's not what Jesus Christ and the Catholic Church teaches. And I'm going to stick with that, even though I know I may offend you. Because the alternative is, okay, I'll pretend that we're in union and I'll offend Christ. And Jesus makes it very clear. In fact, he right before the passage we read, he says, you have to stand with me before men and women. Because if you don't acknowledge me before men and women, I won't acknowledge you before my Father in heaven.
Yeah.
This is a call to fidelity to Jesus.
Yeah, it sure is. And he says at the end of this section, this is part of what it means to take up our cross. Right? To be able to take up the cross that we end up having to say no to a lot of things we may want to say yes to, partly because we don't see clearly what we're saying yes to. But Jesus said you need to be able to say no to your flesh, to your ideas, what comes easy in order to follow me. And if you're not willing to lose that dimension of your life that says me first, my comfort, my security, you just can't follow me. It's not going to work.
Jesus wants to set our relationship with him right so that he can set everything in our lives right.
Yep.
Brian?
Thanks, Curtis and Peter. Coach, this is an intense discussion. I'm going to turn the heat up in the red zone.
Well, sometimes down in the red zone, it does get a little intense, but you know something? A good always comes out of it. Peace comes out of it. Sometimes you just got to discuss things in a deeper way, and that's what we're going to do down there.
All right, so let's get to the red zone next here on Crossing the Gold. We've reached the red zone in Cross of the Gold as we look at the sword this time in our series on the shocking claims of Jesus. And Peter, there are a lot of misconceptions about this part of Scripture.
Yeah, I think it's a little shocking because the Prince of Peace is talking about bearing a sword. You know, so those two things kind of clash a little bit. And what is he saying? And Curtis and did a good job up there helping us understand the whole thing. But I think one of the most important things we need to see is that Jesus is simply saying, wanting us to understand and remember, we have a particular kind of relationship with Him that He's called us to, and He sets the terms for that relationship. We don't. It's really important, and He's declaring to us that He's got to be first in the relationship, or it's simply not going to work.
We look through scriptures, guys, we see that Jesus was a sign of contradiction, and He made some radical statements back then. He's making the same statements now. And what I see in society now is we don't want to hear that. We want to go do what we want to do and avoid those confrontational statements that He's making.
Yeah.
That we don't want to offend anyone out here in the world. But what we got to recognize that we do need to follow those things, that we need to lose ourselves a lot of times and pick up Him. What we do, we have an ignorance in the world and in our Catholic Church of the Word of God. What is Jesus telling us?
Yeah. This is so important, Danny, because what happens is we in a Catholic home, in a Christian home, we play the Jesus card. Well, Jesus would have, and we then project what we think Jesus would have done. But is our vision of what Jesus would have done based upon the Word of God, or are we just projecting what we would like to do?
Yeah.
And I think we have to recognize we've got to form our opinions about what Jesus would do on the historical Jesus that comes to us through the scriptures, and to be able to go to the Gospels on a regular basis and watch Him and learn Him. And that's where these shocking statements are so helpful, because they tend to crystallize and refine our misperceptions of who we think Jesus is, and but say, wow, He says shocking things.
Though that even those of us who may be closer to the Word of God and know what Jesus is saying, don't you think there's some indifference there sometimes?
I think there's indifference in there because we don't know it, you know, or sometimes we don't want to know it. I do a lot of times when I was walking the wrong way. I knew what I was doing.
I
refused
too.
To go with what I knew was right. I knew what the Lord wanted me to do. When we're doing things, we know a lot of things that we're doing wrong, don't we?
Yes.
But we refuse to acknowledge that.
Sure.
We're going to do my way.
Yeah,
not his way.
That's why we have to carefully craft a Jesus that fits the lifestyle we want.
So people say
well, that my Jesus wouldn't talk that way. Yeah. Even this kind of passage, well, my Jesus wouldn't talk that way because that's so mean. You know, that he just seems so mean. You know, it's just not. Look, Jesus isn't concerned so much about how comfortable we may or may not feel. Jesus loves us so much, He tells us the truth.
Right.
No matter what. That's the kind of character and kind of man He is, and that He wants all the men watching and all of us to learn, because all of us want to tell people what we know they want to hear from us so they like us.
Well,
you know
what I mean?
That's how preachers preach sometimes. That's how teachers teach sometimes in the body of Christ. The temptation is there. Jesus, we need to learn from Him. He's just straight on. I'm the Lord. The Father has sent me on mission, and this is reality. Come on in and join us so you can have life.
And that's what to awaken that hunger that overcomes the indifference you're talking about, Brian, because we read in the scriptures, a man after God's own heart, David would say, my soul longs for you like a deer longs for running water. And I think about, you know, whether it's Good Friday or Ash Wednesday, we Catholics have these days of fasting. How badly do you want a hamburger that day? Okay, you should hunger for God way more than you want a burger right now. And yet, do we hunger for it? Do we recognize this is the Word of God that'll change our lives? Or we sit back and say, well, I've made a commitment to try to read the Bible on a regular basis, so I'm going to put in my 5 or 10 minutes today or whatever it is. And we have this sense of obligation. And I think that indifference can really show up in a lot of different ways. Some people have indifference and don't read at all. Others do out of a sense of servitude or almost a slavery attitude. We have to have a loving hunger to want to come to God's Word and let us meet the real Jesus and have Him change our lives.
Doesn't this thing put a little something in your heart too when you think about the possibility you could be separated from your loved ones?
Well, I think it's a misconception of what He's really saying in here, and I think we need to clarify this with the guys out here, is that there needs to be balance in our life. The Lord's not saying, go away from your family, do this. He's saying, make me number one. But He is saying, Danny, when you were drinking, booze was an idol in your life and was overtaking me. That's why you was running into problems. Or you're over here in your business, you're spending way too much time with the business and not any for me. See, that's what they're taking the Lord out of the equation. We're making all these earthly things, which they're not harmful in many ways, when they become harmful, when they become an idol to us. Now, but you're not giving me any time. You're not going to be happy. What St. Augustine said, our hearts will never rest until it rests with thee. We don't want to hear that.
But I think there is the potential for division in families over issues that we need to be firm on. When we speak the truth about life, often in our families, they'll say, oh, you know, that's old-fashioned. You know, and we have to endure that. You know, we're told that we're going to be persecuted for following Jesus.
Yeah. There's a second level of separation that we also have to be aware of, and that is we could be eternally separated from them if we don't bear witness to the truth. They don't have to agree with us on Thanksgiving. It may be a very unpleasant Thanksgiving, but we actually think we have an obligation. The question is, do you have a right to say something? And I think that we want to flip it around. Do we have a right to remain silent? If Jesus Christ has purchased us with his blood, if he has saved us by his gift, do we not have an obligation to bear witness in front of our family members and our loved ones, even at times when it irritates them? And this is a tough challenge. I mean, and in my own personal life, trying to figure out how far do you push this? How do you offer love and truth at the same time? Because then there's a temptation to say, well, I just want you to know I love you, which is true. Right. But if I love you and don't say anything and you go to hell, when I could have shared that truth with you, that's not love.
I mean, part of what Jesus is saying here to the apostles, it's not an automatic that you're all of our loved ones, everybody, we're all going to go to heaven. Jesus is saying there's a decision that has to be made by everybody. That everybody has to decide for or against me. And it's possible that some of those we love, it's possible for me to make the decision, I don't want to follow him anymore. And if I do that, I'm going to be eternally separated from my loved ones that do make the right decision to follow him. And so Jesus is saying the stakes are really, really high. So we should be concerned in our homes and in our lives of being fervent in seeking the Lord and loving the Lord and drawing our children and our family around the Lord.
Grandchildren, right, Coach?
And not to be lazy.
Right.
It's easy to just be lazy as a guy and to presume it's all going to work out and just going to, you know, sit back and I'm just going to, you know, have my chips and brew and just never worry about praying and doing the hard things about being a dad.
Well, I think you're making a good point there, but I think that there's two things that happen here. One is people that do know the difference and don't do something, or the people that are afraid to speak up because they just don't, they're not doing it themselves, they're not following it. So we have to make a decision along the line here. Are we going to follow his way?
Yeah.
Because once we start following his way, we can't clam up. We know we have to say it because we know the consequences, what you said, eternal damnation or eternal salvation. What are the two we want?
Yeah, I mean, there's this beautiful missionary we had who came up with this phrase that's kind of caught on. She said, heaven is worth the awkwardness. And I think you just have to sit back and say, this is going to be a little bit awkward, but you guys are all saying, there's a family conversation that's going on, and I'm just going to sit back and say, I love you guys and respect you, but I have respectfully disagree. Mm-hmm. Right. And just speak truth. I mean, remember, Jesus Christ isn't just a person. He's also introduced as the Word of God. If you love the Word of God, you have to speak the Word of God when that Word is being contradicted or denied, even in a family setting. Right. And to do so with charity, but with clarity. And that's a very delicate balance. It's an art.
Yeah, one of the problems in terms of having the weak or weak Jesus or whatever image people might have is say, well, one thing for sure is Jesus doesn't ever want people to be uncomfortable. And he wants us to be nice and to make everybody feel comfortable. So don't ever say anything in a situation like that.
Well,
Curtis, because
you
might upset people or you might disrupt what's going on. And just to say,
they didn't
that's
see Jesus
not
in the
Jesus
temple.
Christ. That's not Jesus. You
and
know?
The second one is, I hope that I can get people to respect our opinion, to think better of Catholics. We don't care what they think about us. What they think about him is what's important.
Yeah, right.
And so it's not that we render Catholicism more politically correct. That's not it at all.
Yeah. One thing we've got to remember, it's not our word anyway. Yeah. It's his word.
Right.
You know, we act like it's our word.
Just deliver the mail.
His word.
Well, yeah, if you've got a problem, talk to him.
Yeah. Yeah, these guys, they have their word too. They'll get the last word from the end zone on the sword next here on Cross of the Goal. Well, after an intense red zone, we're pushed into the end zone here on Cross of the Goal. These guys will get their last word on the sword. But first, we go to our email bag, and Angela writes to the team, my brother, in his mid-20s, is a regular churchgoer, attends Mass every Sunday. However, I'm concerned that his tendency towards violent video games and action films could have a negative effect on his spiritual life. Have you ever addressed this topic?
Well, it's a great issue, and working with young people all the time, particularly young men, but it's young people in general, there's just an enormous amount of time invested in video games. And I think it's too much just as a basic. We've got to kind of find a balance there. When you add in then content like violence, I think we have to be very careful. It's not like if you play a violent video game, you're going to commit a violent act. But it's like sitting in a jacuzzi. If you sit in a jacuzzi for a long time, you start to heat up. And what we have to recognize, hours and hours and hours of this desensitize us towards violence. Yes. Most of the violent offenders out there have spent a lot of time playing video games. It doesn't immediately cause it, but it creates an arena where violence becomes part of our life. We do have to fight against that. And I think the issue is not so much just to go against the video games, but fill that with a sense of mission. We actually were born for a battle, not a virtual battle on a television screen, but the battle against the devil for souls. So let's get men and women mobilized into the real battle, the spiritual battle.
Well, I think, guys, too, is me as a grandfather, and you guys and your grandfather, that we have to keep our eyes and pay attention to what's going on with our grandkids and out there, your children also, is not only the video games, the time. If you leave these guys alone, it's going to go from the video games into pornography and then whatever's after that. So we have to keep an eye on exactly what our children are watching and what games they're playing and all this stuff. They might get aggravated, but they'll get over it.
Yeah, there's a whole addiction to constant stimulation.
Yeah, exactly.
And constant noise, and that really does drown out the voice of God, too. How'd you like that jacuzzi analogy?
That was good.
Yeah. He's been heating up jacuzzi for so long.
Turn into a raisin. You know, and his grandparents, I found with my grandchildren, is just be willing to spend time with them.
Absolutely.
Do fun stuff. Take them outside.
Yeah,
that'll get them off those video games. All right, back to the sword now, the last word. Peter?
Thanks, Brian. Friends, just one thought. Christianity is about a relationship. It's not about a moral system or a philosophical system. It's about a great adventure of following and living with a person, Jesus Christ. And this passage reminds us of how intense Jesus is in his passion and love for us and his desire for each one of us to make a decision to follow him, to take up our cross, and identify with him first. Let's do it. Let's together live that great adventure.
In the midst of that relationship, we see three great moments of testimony. The first moment of testimony is Jesus Christ's willingness to go to the cross and shed his blood and die for you and for me. A great testimony on Jesus' behalf. At the end of time, he will offer another testimony. When the devil stands in front of God the Father and accuses us of all of our sins, Jesus will testify and say, "He is my beloved friend, my beloved son. Welcome him in." Those two great testimonies. In the middle, he said, "It's your turn to testify for me. Will you stand up for me and for my church in a world that hates me and hates my church?" Let's bear witness to Christ with great joy.
That's good. We need to ask ourselves, if we had a better relationship and understanding of Jesus Christ in our lives, would this have a positive effect on all the other aspects of our life?
Thank you, Coach, Curtis, Peter. Can you imagine the look on the disciples' face when Jesus said, "You must eat my flesh"? One of the shocking sayings of Jesus. We'll explore that next. Eat my flesh. Next time on Crossing the Goal. We'll see you then.